The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Okay, let me do a quick recap on what we did yesterday as an important introduction to what we're going to do today. Very quickly, what we did yesterday is we started off with the problem of the word God. That the word God has a tendency to actually interfere with, for many people anyways, interfere with a direct encounter with who we're spiritually looking for, so to speak, because it brings up all kinds of preconceived notions, and preconceived notions interfere with direct seeing. Okay? And therefore we have to be careful that God does not become some concept removed from actual living experience and encounter. And so this course is, in a certain way, an attempt to, you might say, meet God in our lives. Okay? But I don't want to use the word God because right away that throws up all kinds of barriers. In fact, the Jewish people don't believe in God. G-O-D is not found in the Bible, only in a translation. And someone looking for some term to translate uses the word God. But in the Torah you won't find the word God because God is not a Hebrew word. The Torah written in Hebrew, the word we have in the Torah is the Yud, the He, the Vav, the He. When we see that name, we pronounce it not the way it's written, not the way it's spelt, but we pronounce it Adonai. Okay? We pronounce it Adonai. And that's already telling us something. That we don't want to become too familiar with the name. Because when you become too familiar with the name, what you end up doing is substituting your direct encounter with what it is that you're trying to encounter, you substitute with the name. And now, oh, the name. I got the name. So people start talking about love, and because they have a word named love, 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 so it's very easy, love, love, and all of a sudden we forget what it really means. Because we've used the word so much. We've become so familiar with the word. In fact, that's one of the great problems today. That the words that we're most familiar with are very often the ones that we've actually forgot experientially what they mean. Right? And so too, Judaism is very careful. Don't become too familiar with a name for the divine. And therefore, we have a name that, number one, when we see it, we don't pronounce it. And number two, when we speak, we don't even say it. We say Hashem, which literally means the name. So you might hear sometimes a Jew would say, well, you know, if someone's asking, how are you? And they say, Baruch Hashem. But literally, what does Baruch Hashem mean? It means, thank the name. Which sounds a little bizarre. Right? And if people were to say that in English, they would realize, that really sounds strange. Thank the name. What's the name? Well, we're intentionally being strange. Because we don't want to become fixated on a particular name and then lose its meaning and the direct encounter that that name should be facilitating for us. But what is that name? The name, the Yud, the He, the Vav, the He, is really a expression of Haya, Hove, Yihyeh. Was, is, will be. And that's what the Jewish people believe in. The Jewish people believe in the was, is, will be. In other words, we believe in timeless reality. Reality. And as we mentioned yesterday, even if a person believes in the Big Bang, that there were gases or some primary elements that collided over billions of years, here we are, that doesn't help. Because still you have to ask the question, where did all that happen? Where did all that happen? So another term which suggests the ultimate is Hamakom, the place. And therefore, what Jews believe in is reality. But reality is not best described as a what. But reality, when you get to know reality, is no less personal than you and I are, since you and I exist in reality. Therefore, reality includes those attributes also. And so, when you look at the name, the Yud, the He, the Vav, the He, in the Torah, what is it directing us to experience? Reality. And where is reality? Everywhere. and beyond everywhere. And so, the purpose of Judaism, one of the purposes of Jewish living, is to put us in touch with reality. To put us in touch with reality. Sometimes people are just simply out of touch with reality. What does it mean to be in touch with reality, out of touch with reality, and who's the reality I'm trying to be in touch with? Well, reality is what we call God. And whether you like that word or not, God, whether it gets in the way with your direct experience, that we can talk about. But essentially, we're looking for, according to Torah and the Kabbalah, reality. And how does one see reality? What is reality? Reality is allness. Allness. That's reality. And to see reality, spiritual seeing, according to our Jewish teachings, is achieved through a ria klalit, a collective, holistic seeing. Rather than focusing on details, I see the whole. So we believe in the whole reality, a whole which is greater than the sum of any parts, independent of the parts, right? And that is what Yud Hey Vav Hey is alluding to. That's who we're trying to meet. Reality. Right here, right now, within everything and beyond everything, simultaneously. Now, today, I know this is still a little bit abstract, so I want to try and bring it down slowly. But as I said the other day, each class, in a certain way, is like a pair of glasses. And hopefully every day you'll walk out with a new pair of glasses which will enable you to look at the world and see what you've really never noticed before. And actually, with every new pair of glasses, you step into a new world. Right? And I talked about this yesterday, that we all don't live in the same world. Okay? Everybody's in their own world. Because the world you see determines really in many ways the world you live in. And we don't all see the same world. You know? Some people can walk into this room, right? And they can see the order of it. Some people can walk in the room and say, ah, oh, what a small room. Some people can walk into the room. Are they in the same room? The room you're in has to do with a tremendous amount of your deciding what is it that you're focusing on, what is it that you're looking to see. Because what you're looking to see is essentially what you're going to see and where you're going to be. Okay? And so each one of these classes, yesterday I wanted to introduce you and I asked you to kind of put on the glasses of allness. Adopt a way of seeing where instead of for today focusing on, but try and see allness. Try and put on wide angle lenses. Rather than zoom lenses, wide angle lenses. And try and see the wide angle. Okay? Essentially, what is the world to come? Judaism talks about the world to come. What will happen in the world to come? In the world to come, you will get the widest, broadest perspective on history, on life. You will essentially see in a way that's closest to the way Hashem sees, the divine sees. And that will be the ultimate experience of seeing it all. And experiencing it all. And so, each day, we're going to, so to speak, adopt a particular lens. Yesterday I wanted just a very general lens to begin to accustomize ourselves to starting to see reality. The allness. Everywhere, within everything, beyond everything, a sense of the allness. Today, I want to deal with what I would call the qualities of reality, or, if you don't mind, I'd prefer now to use the word, the qualities of Hashem. The qualities of Hashem. The Kabbalah teaches, and remember, the Kabbalah is the commentary on the Torah. It's the Kabbalah that enables us to understand the inner meaning of the Torah. The Kabbalah teaches that there are 10 qualities to reality, or sometimes you'll see it written as 10 attributes to God. But again, it depends, the term might take you to a different place. Words have power. So, the qualities of reality, the qualities of Hashem. And it's through these qualities that the undivided, infinite, unknown reality becomes manifest within the finite world in a way that we can talk about it and get to know reality and get to know Hashem. That is what's referred to in the Kabbalah as the Ten Sefirot. The Ten Sefirot. What are the Ten Sefirot? Sefirot often translated as qualities or attributes, right? Sefirot, it is a Hebrew word, is suggesting spheres. The word, the English word spheres, I'm sure is actually a derivative from the original Hebrew, which was, according to our tradition, the original language of mankind, Hebrew. And that sphere is connected to sefirot. Different spheres that we sense in life, qualities in life. The word sefirah is connected to three words. It's connected to the word safir, which also suggests sapphire, and most probably that's where the English word comes from, which is illuminating, shining. The word sefirot comes from the word mispar, which means number. And the word sefirot comes from the word misaper, which means to speak. In other words, what are the sefirot? What are the sefirot? It is through the sefirot that the endless reality, the ultimate reality, Hashem, is manifest. The light of Hashem, so to speak, shines into the world, enters into the finite realm, and enables us to speak about. Because essentially, allness is ineffable, incomprehensible, beyond all. But how does the allness, how does reality, how does Hashem become manifest within the finite world? How does the incomprehensible become manifest so that in some way there's some comprehension? How does the ineffable become manifest so that in some way we can talk about Hashem? That is through the Sefirot. But what are the Sefirot? What are the Sefirot? How do we encounter the Sefirot? What are these qualities? So first of all, the Sefer Yetzirah, which is one of the basic Kabbalistic texts in our history, refers to the Sefirot as Blima. Blima literally means without anything. They are nothing. Not nothing, but nothing. The Sefirot are not things, but qualities that you know, which I am going to introduce you to, which you already know. I'm just going to simply remind you of this, right? And hopefully help you start seeing these attributes and qualities in your daily life. Because it's through these qualities that the light of Hashem, and it's through these qualities that we meet Hashem daily. Okay? So it is not matter. It is not something. Sefirot are things. Okay? Sefirot are qualities. Spiritual qualities. And the way one gets to know Sefirot is not intellectually, but rather experientially. And so, for instance, one of the Sefirot is called Keter, crown. Another Sefirah is called Chachma, wisdom. If you were to say to me, well, what is Keter? I can't just tell you what Keter is. I can maybe point, I can somehow lead you to the experience. But it goes back to what we discussed yesterday, which is, I can't tell you what chocolate is. But I know what chocolate is, and you know what chocolate is. But nobody here can define it. And not only that, we are able to distinguish it from vanilla. And if we were blindfolded, and I put in front of you vanilla and chocolate ice cream, you'd be able to say, this is chocolate, this is vanilla. I'd say, how do you know? What would you say? I know! But how do you know? Tell me the difference. I can't tell you the difference. But there's a way of knowing, there's a level of knowing, which is not rational, which cannot be rationally translated in a rational formula. But does that mean I don't know? Of course I know. This is very important. The verse says, Ta'amu v'ru'u kitov Hashem. Taste and you will see that God is good. In other words, what this verse is telling us is the way you get to know God is through tasting. Right? Tasting. And that through tasting one sees, which is a very interesting kind of verse, taste and you will see. Will I see something physical? No. But somehow, I will have an understanding of goodness, of Hashem. And so too, today I'm going to taste Sefirot. Right? There are 10, so to speak, flavors, spiritual flavors in life. And if you can't taste their flavors, you cannot taste God and see that goodness. But one Jewish philosopher said that essentially there are no proofs for God, only witnesses. And the Jewish people are witnesses to God. But I've witnessed blue, but I can't tell you anything about it. I can say, I have seen blue. How do you know you saw blue? I know I saw blue. And I know I saw red, and I know I saw yellow. Well, could you describe blue? Well, it's not red, it's not yellow. Well, what is red? How do I know what red is? How do I know what blue is? I know, because I know. And because I cannot explain it, because I cannot describe it, because I cannot turn it into some rational formula, doesn't mean I don't know it. I do know it. I know it in a very deep way. I know it in a very high way. And yet it's not something that I can translate into terms because it's so high, not because it's so low. You can what? Well, I'm telling you, you can see God. Right? But the question is, what are you looking to see? That's what Judaism says. Ta'amu v'riru ki tov Hashem. Taste and you will see that God is good. It is telling you that you can taste God and you can see God, but maybe not the way you see blue. But give me a second, okay? Right? Because you see blue with your physical eyes, but you see God with your eyes of soul. And so today I would like to try and help us begin to open our eyes of soul, which takes some time, okay? Because sometimes people are blocked to opening. Does the soul have eyes? Can I see with my soul? And so, what can I say? The verse says, taste and you will see. There's some way of getting to know Hashem and knowing, although on a level that I might not be able to philosophically or rationally translate, but that doesn't mean I don't know, because there's plenty of things in my life. In fact, the most beautiful things in my life, I don't really know how to translate into some kind of philosophical term, but that doesn't mean I don't know. That's why it's very important. You see, in Judaism, we have something called emunah. Emunah has been loosely, unfortunately, translated as faith. And people think, well, faith is blind, and the reason why people believe something is because they believe it, meaning I believe it because I don't have a rational, I can't rationally say it's true, but I believe it. And therefore, most people think that faith is on a lower level, and belief is on a lower level than rationality. Right? Because since I cannot rationally demonstrate it, then the only way I must know it is because I've chosen to believe it. And that's considered to be not on a very high level. But Judaism says emunah is higher than thought. Emunah is higher than philosophy. It's a level of knowing that one achieves. It's not a level of knowing that's inferior to philosophical and rational analysis. It's rather a level of knowing that's so high that it cannot be stuffed into rational philosophical analysis. It's a much higher level of knowing. It's an experiential, direct, intuitive, deep knowing. I know, and therefore I know. Judaism claims that a person can achieve emunah, which is a level of knowing God, which is higher than some kind of rational, philosophical demonstration. It's something I know, like I know myself. I know my hair is red. I know Hashem. But how do I know Hashem? So, the sefirot are the lenses, so to speak. It's through these 10 lenses that I'm able to see reality. It's through these qualities that I can meet Hashem, but I've got to get to know these qualities. Okay? But I know, even if I can't explain it. Judaism says one can know. And so, in a certain way, my job is to be an optometrist. And if you ever sat in the chair of an optometrist and he starts putting all these little lenses and you look like a real mashugana, you look a little crazy, you got this thing and he's rolling these different lenses and he's telling you, read. Well, what is he trying to do? He's trying to find the right combination to let you see what's there. Now, whether you see it or not, it's there. But if you don't see it, it's not there for you. That's why you want glasses, right? Right? In other words, it could be there. On the board, it's 1, 2, 5, 7, 8, 10. But your seeing is unfortunately impaired, which is not allowing you to see it. And therefore, what Judaism claims is that it empowers us through Torah and mitzvot, through its spiritual practices and its attitudes, it empowers us to see all that is. Right? And we're not going to ever completely reach all that is, but at least continue or develop to see more and more all that is. And who is, the ultimate is, the was, is, will be, is what we call God, but we don't call God, we call Hashem, the Yod, the Hey, the Vav, the Hey. And so, each one of these sefirot is another lens. The right combination of these lenses, so to speak, open up and enable us to see with our souls Hashem. Okay, I know that's a tall order, I know that's a great claim, but I have to tell you, this is what Judaism claims. This is what great, you know, tzaddikim, holy people in Judaism have claimed to, in fact, directly experience. For them, God isn't some concept. For them, God is not a reality, the reality that they encounter every single day. Right here, right now. And they see. But how? How? And so let's give you an example. Let's take an example of the sefirot. There are 10 sefirot. Okay? Just very quickly, and don't bother write this down right now because we're going to go through it. But very quickly, it's Keter, which is called crown. Chachma is referred to as wisdom. Bina, which is translated as understanding. Chesed, which is referred to as kindness. Gvura, which is referred to as justice. Tiferet, which is beauty, sometimes translated as truth, or conception understood as truth. Netzach, which is victory or dominance, power of some sort. Hod, which is often translated as splendor, but sometimes it's acceptingness, surrender. And all these we will go through. Yesod, which is referred to as foundation, and Malchut, which is referred to as kingdom. Okay, that doesn't mean much to you, but those are the ten sefirot. Okay? These 10 qualities, these 10 lenses, these qualities through which the incomprehensible, endless light of reality becomes comprehensible within the finite world while remaining still beyond the finite world. That's very important to understand. Alright. So let's take an example, for instance. The quality of Tiferet. Quality of Tiferet. Beauty. I want you to look around the room and I want you to point to beauty. Okay? Just look around the room. Point to beauty. Just show me beauty. Point to beauty quickly. Don't think too much. Just point to beauty. What is point to beauty? That's so nice. He's pointing at me. I appreciate that. Right? Point to beauty. Right? All right. Well, go ahead. Everybody. I want everybody right now to point to beauty as quick as you can. Just point. Okay, now look at everyone's pointing in different directions. That's really weird. What's wrong with you guys? Pointing in different directions. Okay, so you're pointing at this curtain over here in the ark. And you're pointing at what? At the painting. Okay, and who else? What were you pointing at? What? Okay, what else? Anyone pointing at something else? Yes, what were you pointing at? The what? Oh, okay, yeah. What else? Now that's very interesting. How could this all be beauty? And is this beauty? In other words, how do you see beauty? With your physical eyes? Is it your physical eyes that enable you to see beauty? Why do you say that's beauty? How do you know that's beauty? All I see here is a bunch of material, a bunch of lines, a bunch of colors. That's what my physical eyes see. So how did I see beauty? Did you follow that? My physical eyes only sees a thing. A thing with a lot of things on top of it, organized in a bunch of different ways, lines, texture, colors. That's what my physical eyes see. But how do I see beauty? But you do see beauty, right? Nobody seemed to have pointed to this piece of paper or to the bottle. But the truth is, if I ask you right now, I want you to see the beauty of this bottle. Can you see the beauty of this bottle right now? You can see there's beauty in this bottle, right? There's shape, there's form, there's color, there's design. But you didn't look at it. If I ask you to see the beauty, you can see the beauty. Okay? Well, how do you do that? How did you just decide, You know what? What did you do with your eyes? What enables you to see beauty? Beauty is a quality. It is a spiritual quality. It is not a physical quality. Right? It is a spiritual quality which becomes manifest and channeled through physical things. But it is not physical. Do you follow this? Very, very important. This is a new pair of glasses. Walk through the world and just look for beauty. And you'll see that beauty, which is a spiritual quality, which cannot be confined into this thing or that thing, but seems to be manifest through many things, and yet is not that thing. This is a divine quality. This is a divine quality. And how do you know beauty? How can you tell me that's beauty and that's not beauty? How do you know that? You know that. Did anybody tell you what beauty is when you were growing up? Did your mother say, this is beauty, this is not beauty? This is inner knowledge that we're born with. We know beauty. Now some people might find beauty in people or in things that you might not see, but maybe that's because their soul is able to see the beauty in that. But there's beauty there. And that's what attracts us about this piece of art. Right? It's the beauty in that art. It's not a bunch of paints. It's not because some guy went like this. It's the beauty in the art. In other words, what Torah and Kabbalah teaches us is what really attracts us is spirituality. What really attracts us is that aspect of divinity within things. I am not attracted to a bottle, right? I'm not attracted to a piece of canvas with a bunch of paint all over it. I'm attracted to the beauty that this piece is channeling into the world. But what is the beauty? That beauty is a divine quality. And that's what attracts me. And so too, when I'm attracted to a woman, or when a woman is attracted to a man, what am I attracted to? Right? Their body? Their physical fiber skin? Is that what attracts me? No, it's the spiritual quality, beauty, which has become manifest through that body. And if, God forbid, that body were dead, would I be attracted then? It's an interesting point. If the body were dead, would I be attracted to that body? I wouldn't be attracted to that body. So that just goes to prove it's not the body that attracts me. It's the spirit that attracts me, which is being manifest and channeled through this body. But a dead body is not attractive. So no one could say, I'm really attracted to his body or her body. But if they were dead, would you be attracted to their body? No. So it's not really their body that attracts you. Right? It's really the spiritual quality, which Judaism says is a divine quality, which is being channeled and being manifest through this physical entity, which really attracts me. Now this is very interesting, because what Torah and Kabbalah says is all love is directed to God. All love is directed to God. I don't love this painting. I love that aspect of God that's being manifest through this painting. And maybe I'm not aware of that. Maybe I don't even believe in God. Well, I personally don't believe in God, because I believe in Hashem. I believe in reality, and that aspect of reality, that aspect of realness, which is being manifest through this quality called beauty, that's what attracts me, and that's what I love. I love that beauty. I don't love that piece of canvas and those acrylic paints. I love the beauty that it facilitates in the world, and that beauty is a spiritual beauty, a divine quality, and that's what attracts me. And therefore, all love, according to Judaism, is actually directed to God. And when I love my wife, well, who is it that I love? It's that spark of God, that spark of reality, which is manifest through this particular person. And that's the connection. And it's a deep connection, and it's an eternal connection, because I'm in fact an eternal quality within me is in connection with an eternal quality within her. And that's the claim of Judaism, that all love is actually a love for God. And anything I love, it's not the thing I love. It's that aspect of divinity which I have somehow come to see within it. The sad thing is I get confused. I think I love that body. I think I love that money. I think I love that car. Right? And people can lose their spiritual eyesight. And that's a sad thing. Because it can happen. Your soul eyes can go bad. And you stop seeing in this finite world the infinite light. You stop feeling in this comprehensible world the ecstasy you could feel of the incomprehensible reality hidden behind it all. And that's what we need to train ourselves, because that's when people start feeling a lack of meaning, a lack of zest in their life, because their soul knows that something's missing. Now once again, whether you believe this or not, whether you accept this or not, this is what Judaism describes as the dynamics of life. And so let's try another one. How about pointing to, and I want you to do it quickly, I want you to point to power. Point to power. Look in the room and see power. Point to power. Okay, what are you pointing at?
Sorry, I'm not pointing in the room. I'm pointing to the wall.
That's okay. What are you pointing at?
The hotel.
Oh, you're pointing at the wall. Okay, you see the wall, right? I said power, you thought of the wall. That's the image that came to your mind, and you point to it. What are you pointing at? Moshe, all of a sudden, you see power in that picture. Okay, interesting. I wouldn't have seen power in that picture. You saw power in that picture. Who else? Anybody point at the light bulb? That's power. What else? Look around the room. You see power. Well, what is power? How did you know that was power? Tell me why you think that's power. You can't really tell me why you think that's power, but you know it's power, like you know blue. But you don't see it like you see blue, because it's not physical. Power isn't physical. But you see power. How did you see power? What is power? Where did power come from? Right. How about looking around the room and pointing at life? Look for life. Do you see life? How do you see life? But you can't see life. Right? And so this is just an example. The 10 sefirot are 10 qualities. Qualities that we can see. But not with our physical eyes, because our physical eyes only see physical things. But our spiritual eyes can see the qualities which are being expressed through these physical things. We're able to see an infinite quality in and through a finite entity. And that does not diminish the infinity of it, so to speak. And so there are 10 qualities. Let's call it 10 colors, spiritual colors. Let's call it 10 notes. And it's from these 10 spiritual colors that this masterpiece. And why is a masterpiece called a masterpiece? Because within it, there's a piece of the master lurking. In a masterpiece, why do people buy masterpieces? Because they want a piece of the master. Because there's something about this piece which expresses and almost, you might say, embodies the spirit of this great painter. And so too, life is a masterpiece. The world is a masterpiece. And so to speak, there are 10 colors. Spiritual colors. That all masterpieces, and every single masterpiece that you see in this room, is an expression of. Every single song ever written has been written by a finite number of notes. And yet those finite number of notes has given expression to infinite songs. Right? And so too, this finite number of spiritual qualities gives expression to the infinite light. And as we begin to become more attuned to these qualities, then we see more and more reality. And we encounter more and more Hashem in our lives, everywhere, within and beyond, right here, right now. That is what I referred to yesterday as Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. My job, my meditation is to place before me the Yud, the Hey, the Vav, the Hey, in front of me always. Put reality before me. And see that which is eternally real, shining through the temporal. And that is what we call God. But what does this mean? Does this mean that God is beauty? Yes. God is beauty, but beauty isn't God. Because God is much greater than beauty. Does that mean that God is love? Yes. God is love, but that doesn't mean love is God. Does that mean God is everything? Yes. But that doesn't mean everything is God. Because that's pantheism, which I told you yesterday, is not Judaism. Right? Because pantheism would say, God is everything, therefore God minus everything equals nothing. But Judaism says, as I brought down yesterday, Rabbi Moshe Kotavoro, the great Kabbalist, he is within everything and beyond everything. And therefore, God minus everything still equals undiminished God, reality, Hashem. And therefore, metaphorically, it's like Jack. Jack is a painter. Jack is a husband. Jack is a father. Right? Jack is an athlete. Jack is completely a painter. When Jack is a painter, he's completely a painter. But does that mean he's not a father? No, he's also a father. In other words, somehow, the one remains undivided, an undivided reality in all of its manifestations. Jack is completely a painter, completely a father, completely a husband, completely an athlete, and yet Jack is one undivided reality manifest through a diversity of qualities. And he is completely within every quality, and yet nonetheless, being completely within this quality does not diminish being completely in that quality. And that's hard to understand. But it's important that that is what the Kabbalah and the Torah is telling us. Within each of these qualities, one encounters the fullness of the real, and yet one cannot and should not divide reality into many. See, this is the problem of idolatry. Idolatry had a sense of powers in the world. But in their mind, the power of beauty was a god. And then the power of life was another god. Right? And then the power of sexuality was another god. And there were all these different powers. But Judaism says, no, there's only one reality. God is one. And that one reality is manifest through a multiplicity of powers while remaining a simple one reality. Just like Jake or Jack is manifest and expressed through a multiplicity of qualities, and yet he remains one undivided Jack, giving himself over completely to each quality while remaining somewhat beyond it all. And so, in summary, Judaism says that we believe in Hashem, the Yud, the Hey, the Vav, the Hey. And that's not God, some being over there in heaven, but rather Hashem is reality. Allness, wholeness, that which was, is, will be. Within everything, beyond everything, simultaneously. And that reality we call Yud Hey Vav Hey Adonai, and when we speak, we say Hashem, the name. Reality is qualities. And as we look around reality, as we live within reality, we begin to see these spiritual qualities, which is really what makes life valuable. It's not money that is valuable. It's the power that money expresses. But that doesn't make it so valuable. It's the kindness that I can channel into the world. That's what makes it valuable. What makes anything valuable is that aspect of reality, those spiritual qualities, which is manifest through that. And that is what Judaism teaches us to be attuned to in our daily living, and thereby augments, enriches our lives, and puts us in touch with reality through everything we meet. Okay, so I'll give you another quick example. You see a mother, and she's hungry, hugging her baby, her child, and she's kissing her baby. What do you see? Right? Imagine that. What do you see? A mother hugging and kissing her baby. What do you see? What do you see?
Love.
Love. Warmth. Connection. Right? I don't see that. I see this being squeezing this smaller being, pressing their moist lips against his cheek. That's all your physical eyes see. But your soul saw love. How do you know it's love? Your soul saw love. Your physical eyes only receive physical data, raw material. Two creatures, one is squeezing the other, pressing moist lips against, but you see love. Now, the question is love real? Is love real? Is beauty real? And this was essentially the question during the Greek times between Aristotle and Plato. There were two schools of thought. One referred to as nominalists, and the other one's referred to as realists. A nominalist, which Aristotle falls into the category, says that all this is really just descriptions. These are all constructs of our minds. These are just ways in order to classify, but is this all real? The realist says, no, it's real. In other words, the nominalist says everything that is real is simply individual things. That's what's real. Okay? Individual things. The realist says, no, there's something called mankind. And then each and every one of us is a particular expression of mankind, but there is a reality called mankind. Do you follow that? Now Aristotle would say, no. Aristotle said, no, there's just a bunch of individuals. But Plato says, no, there's a universal reality, the ideal man, which is expressed through individuals, right? But nonetheless, man is not some kind of mere name, just simply the product of my mind trying to simplify and classify. But there's really an ideal man. All right? And so the realists, they believe that there is a universal reality. Whereas the nominalists believe, no, there's only particular things. And there are no universals. No universals. The realist would say that behind the surface phenomenon, all the particulars that greet our senses, are ideas, the world of ideas, so to speak, which are real. Generalizations, regulations, regularities, direction of development. In other words, there's the idea man, there's laws, and there are ideals. Are ideals real? Are laws real? Right? When this book falls, and then this bottle falls, what did you just see a manifestation of? A power called gravity. It's not just two separate things that happen to fall, but there seems to be a power, a law, which governs that. And that act of falling expresses that law. And so, the question is there something called man, or is it simply Tom, Dick, and Harry? Individual, separate, fragmented entities. But there isn't a collective universal reality called man. Did you understand that? Is there something called circle? In other words, when I go to the board and I draw this, well, so what is that? You say it's a circle. All right, so there's a circle. But now I erase that circle. Is this still a reality called circle, which was manifest in that movement? But there's really a reality called circle. Do you follow that? Well, Aristotle would say, no. There's just that which you drew, and once you erase it, it's gone. But Plato would say, no, even after you erased it, there's a reality called circle, which becomes manifest when I do that with my hand in a round motion. I erase that circle, but the universal reality circle, that's still around. That was what Plato said. Okay? When I look at a bridge, well, what do I see? Spinoza was a famous philosopher, a Jew. He says that basically, God and the universal laws are one and the same. And that when a person, so to speak, would look at a bridge, they could poetically say that God is holding up that bridge. Or a mathematician would say, the laws, the mathematical laws of the universe are holding up that bridge. But essentially, for Spinoza, God and the universal laws are one and the same. Well, the Zohar says something very similar, but very different. The Zohar says God, Torah, and Israel are one. But it does not say one and the same. Okay? Just as I mentioned before, God is beauty, but beauty is in God. God is love, but love is in God. God is beyond love, and yet still manifests through the quality of love. And so too, the Zohar says, God, Torah, and Israel. Israel not meaning you and me, but there is a collective universal reality called Israel, which is actually ideal man. And all people essentially going to participate in the expression of this ideal man called Israel. That doesn't mean everyone's going to become Jewish necessarily. But they're not one and the same. So here we have once again the idea. What are the Sefirot? The universal qualities. The universal reality, which becomes expressed through particulars, but nonetheless is beyond the particulars. And when I look at the particulars, I can see in those particulars the expression of these universal qualities of love, peace, beauty, power, love, life, wisdom, intelligence. But these are spiritual qualities through which reality, the divine, Hashem, is expressed. And I can see them, and I can know them. But I don't see them with my physical eyes, because my physical eyes only see the surface. But my eyes of soul can see that which is being expressed and shining through that surface. And therefore, a person leads a much deeper life rather than a superficial surface life. I begin to encounter daily these spiritual qualities, the light, so to speak, of Hashem. And that is what the Kabbalah says, that's what Torah says, that's what Torah claims is going to facilitate us to achieve. This spiritual seeing, this daily encounter with Hashem, putting us in touch with reality, feeling constant closeness with Hashem. And so, I do want to distinguish, however, the difference between Plato and Kabbalah. Because Plato sees a sharp distinction between the physical and the spiritual. But Judaism sees the physical as an extension of the spiritual. And what does that mean in terms of our feelings about the physical? We see the physical as extremely significant because it's an extension. It's an extension of the spiritual. H2O could be a fluid, but at a different temperature, it could be a solid. And at a different temperature, it could be a gas, right? H2O could be water, ice, or vapors. But it's all expression of H2O, right? It's all expression of H2O. Now, is H2O water? Yes. Is water H2O? No. H2O is also gas. Is gas H2O? No. But H2O can be manifest through many and many ways. And so too the divine, and this is a crude metaphor, the divine, Hashem, is manifest in everything, through everything, and yet remains somehow beyond everything. And so, Judaism values the physical. It does not see the physical as an illusion. It rather sees the physical as an allusion. Everything in this world alludes to God. Everything. This is the spiritual practice referred to as raising up the divine sparks. In everything, there are, so to speak, divine sparks. And if there were not divine sparks, it wouldn't exist. There's no reason for it to exist. And so, Judaism and Kabbalah actually intensifies the physical world by teaching us that the physical world is a channel for the spiritual. Somewhat like the relation between electricity and wires. Without the wires, electricity wouldn't flow through. So the physical world embodies a spiritual quality. And therefore, we have a tremendous love for the physical world. But not the physical in and of itself. The physical in and of itself is nothing, right? A wire is nothing, but as a conductor to energy and electricity, that's its quality. That's its power. That's its value. And therefore, so too, we value the physical world when we succeed in turning it into a channel for spiritual energy. And spiritual energy does not become manifest and known and experienced without that physical channel. And therefore we have tremendous respect for the physical channel. Now this helps us understand why Judaism is such a physical religion. Because we've got all these mitzvot, right? There's meditation, but it's a very action-packed religion with really real things to fill in. Candles, kosher food. You know, like, oh, I just want to meditate, I want to fast. No. Judaism actually says there are some opinions that a person who fasts too much is not serving God. You have to eat. Eat? What could be spiritual about eating? But Judaism sees these spiritual qualities being expressed through the physical world. And that we love the physical world. But not as separate from a spiritual world. But we want to turn the physical world into a vehicle, a medium, for those spiritual qualities. And thereby encounter God in everything we do. That's what Judaism is interested in doing. So Judaism does not diminish the physical world. It intensifies the physical world. It intensifies the physical world. Because it tells you that the spiritual energy, the divine, seeks to be manifest through this physical world. Through our physical selves. And that's our job. That's our job. When a person acknowledges, focuses, and becomes attuned to the spiritual qualities, then they actually, by virtue of being aware of those spiritual qualities, bring those spiritual qualities into their world. If you don't see it, it won't be in your world. And you know, it's like one rabbi, Rabbi Korlbach, he was speaking to a woman. She said, you know, Rabbi, I don't believe in God. He said to her, okay, fine. So don't believe in God. So live in a godless world. You want to live in a godless world? That's your choice. What do you mean? He didn't argue with her. Just, that's your choice. If you want to live in a godless world, then you'll live in a godless world. If I don't want to see beauty, then I'll live in a world without beauty. I'll live in a world. Maybe you won't live in a world because you see beauty. You see beauty, but I don't see beauty. So in my world, I'll live in an ugly world. Because I am not acknowledging it, and therefore I'm not allowing it into my world. Right? I don't see love. Well, you're right. If you don't see love, then love won't be in your world. And if you don't do acts of love, then love won't be in your world. Now that doesn't mean love isn't a reality. But in the world you live in, since you have not created a vehicle for it to become expressed in your world, you won't live in a world of love. And so in many ways, Judaism teaches us that we create our world through our perceptions. Because what I am able to open my soul up to see is what I'm going to get in my life. So my consciousness of these qualities become the vehicle and the vessel to receive them in the world. And my behavior based on these qualities becomes the actual channel to bring love, peace, beauty, life into the world. And that is what it really means to serve God. People don't understand, serve God. What is this God master over there? He wants me to serve him. What is this big divine ego and I got to be a servant? Yes sir, yes sir. Is that what it's all about? It's metaphorical. To serve God is similar to a wire serving electricity. By providing, facilitating its expression in the world. And Judaism and Kabbalah says that the divine seeks to be expressed in this world. And has given us the opportunity to do that through our acknowledging the divine qualities, and through our actually embodying those divine qualities through our actions. Through our actions. And therefore we can understand a little better what it means that man was created in the image of God. Because the human being is that creature in the world that can serve to manifest the eternal, ultimate spiritual qualities into this world. And the choices that we make, and the behavior that we adopt, and the attitudes that we have, all can either serve to become living expressions of divine divinity, reality, Hashem in the world, or not. That's our choice. That's a very serious choice. And all the mitzvot, 613 mitzvot, that's what they're for. Right? It's not simply being ethical or doing a good deed. What really is a good deed? A good deed is an act that embodies goodness. But what's goodness? Look around the room and see goodness. You can see goodness. Not with your physical eyes, but you can see goodness. But if people are not doing good acts, and people are not seeking to recognize goodness, then they're not going to live in a good world.
But what if it's not appreciated, your goodness?
That's unfortunate too.
Right? Charity.
That's unfortunate too, because the more acknowledgement we give to goodness, the more we allow goodness to actually enter into our world.
Then you kind of don't want to give charity anymore because you don't feel like you're being appreciated.
Well, that's a mistake. Then you have to realize that there must be other acts that I need to do in this world to fix this world, to build it into a vehicle which will allow these spiritual divine qualities into the world. And so I have to work on it rather than give up on it. It could be a test, it could be a challenge to get me to an even greater place so that I can even be a greater conductor wire of the spirit, so to speak, into the world. But that's the mitzvot. It's not just simply good deeds. There's really something happening when you do a good deed. All right? It's a deed that embodies goodness, which is a spiritual quality. One of the divine qualities, goodness. But is God goodness? Yes, God is goodness. But goodness isn't God. God is beyond goodness. But it's a quality through which God is fully revealed, and yet nonetheless, not confined. And so, this is what Judaism claims to be our role in life, and what truly fulfills us. It's to become witnesses and servants of God. And that sounds yuck. I don't want to be a witness to God. Don't they knock on people's doors? I'm a servant of God. But that's because you're taking this terminology and you're really missing the point. A witness of God means that through my consciousness, I facilitate the manifestation of reality into my world. And whether reality will penetrate into my world is my choice. And when I bring more reality into the world, and my world is real and it's full, depends on my acknowledging reality, acknowledging God, as well as serving the channel, that which is real, Hashem, the Spirit, whatever word we use, which will never be enough, into the world. And so, to witness, to acknowledge God is one, already allows oneness to become more in the world that we live in. And acting in loving ways, a loving act embodies love. It brings love into the world. And we feel fulfilled because we are doing what we are actually able to do. That's what Judaism claims. So let's go over it quickly and then you can ask all the questions you want. I'm not going to answer them, but what? I'm sorry, what? Servants. You'll see in the Torah, witnesses of God, servants of God. It doesn't strike us well. Because we don't know how to experientially translate that. What did that mean? It's a metaphor. For what? And so, we started off with this. We're going to try and get past the preconceived notions of God so that we can get to the reality. An ultimate reality, which was, is, will be. And everything in this world has reality. Everything in this world exists within reality. But who is reality? I'm not reality. You're not reality. I have reality. You have reality. I exist in reality. You exist in reality. But who is reality? That who is what we call Hashem. And each and every one of us is a vehicle that expresses an aspect of reality. Because we can understand qualities of reality. And the Kabbalah says there are 10 qualities of reality. 10 qualities, so to speak, that Hashem adapted, whereby the infinite light would shine into the world. The infinite light would enter into the finite. The infinite, the ineffable, the incomprehensible could be in some way understood and spoken of. And those are the Sefirot. 10 qualities. And these qualities we can see. We can actually see these qualities. But we see these qualities not with our physical eyes. We see these qualities with the eyes of our soul. And each quality is a lens that enables me to see Hashem. But not see God with my physical eyes. Not that I'm going to come up with an image of God. But I will see and I will know Hashem. And yet, what will I see? I don't know, I can't describe. But one can see. And these qualities are 10. We can see it with our eyes, if we learn to with our spiritual eyes. And Torah claims to be a spiritual discipline, a life practice and focus, which empowers us to see these spiritual qualities, to embody these spiritual qualities, and to essentially draw what's referred to as the Shekhinah, the Spirit, the Divine, into our world. Into our world. And in that world, Judaism claims one lives a fulfilled life.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.